I have good news for you today. If I can't have good news on Resurrection Sunday, when can I? Amen? And so if you've got a Bible today, would you turn in it to the book of John, chapter 11? And I want to just talk about a story that leads up to the resurrection of Jesus. It's not the resurrection of Jesus, but it's the resurrection of Jesus' friend. And we sang about him in the first song. His name was Lazarus. And it leads up to the shortest verse in the entire Bible, which is Jesus wept. When he found out that Lazarus, his friend, was dead, he came and Lazarus' sister were named Mary and Martha, and they were three of Jesus' closest companions on the earth. And so the story goes like this. It says in John 11, beginning in verse 17, it says, "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home." And so I read into this, by the way, if I had a very close friend and he passed away and he was only 2 miles away, but I took 4 days to get there, I think people wouldn't talk to me too. And so they didn't know what Jesus knew. Jesus didn't come to do a funeral. He came to do a resurrection. And so as he walked into that place, Mary stays at home. But Martha, she's my favorite of the two. Actually, I like both sisters. I wish there was a third sister. Do you remember the story of Mary and Martha in the kitchen? And Martha's working in the kitchen and Jesus sits at... Or Martha... Yeah. No. What is it? Mary's in the kitchen... Martha's in the kitchen, Mary sits at Jesus' feet, and then Martha comes out and says, "Jesus, tell her to help out." I like to think that there was a third sister named Myrtle, one that knew how to work hard in the kitchen and how to sit at Jesus' feet. Anybody say amen to that? I don't know if it's true, but let's just be believing that we're going to meet Myrtle someday too. But Martha's the one that always spoke up. She always spoke her mind, and so she comes to Jesus. And she complains. Have you ever complained to Jesus? Half of the Psalms are complaints to Jesus. And so in verse 21, it says, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But," and even she catches herself before she goes on, "but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And then Martha answered, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, would you say it with me? "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." One of the most profoundly powerful statements in the entire Bible. And it's one that I've thought about a lot. And it's kind of a little bit of a word play. It takes a while, and I even try to read it in Greek. It's a little bit of a puzzle, but I just know this. There's three main words, believe and live and die, and then he reverses them all. And so he says that life isn't just about not dying. Life is also about believing. It's about what you believe in that changes not only your destination someday, but it changes your life today. How many know that resurrection power is not just something that we're waiting for someday when we go to be with Jesus in heaven, but it changes the way that we live our life today? And so some Bible students and scholars have noticed that when they read through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the four books in the Bible that tell the story of Jesus from four different perspectives. If you've ever wanted to read the Bible and don't know where to start, start in Matthew. And just start reading about the life and the words of Jesus. It's powerful. But some begin to notice that there's a little bit of a difference. Even during Jesus' day, the Jewish believers, and Jesus was a Jewish believer, but they had different theories about what was going to happen someday. Some of them, when they thought about eternal life or when they thought about the afterlife, it was mostly focused on the hereafter, what happens to us after we die. And so in the Gospels, a lot of the verses that have to do with eternal life, it's something that's in the future, it's something that's off there, it's something that we're going to inherit someday. And some of those same scholars, when they read the Gospel of John, they begin to notice in many of the places in John, when he talks about eternal life, he's talking about something that begins right here. So it's not really an either or. It's a both and. That eternal life that we have because of Jesus in our life, it is something for in the future, but it also impacts our present. And so let me just start and take them in reverse order. The life that we have in the future. You know, the greatest problem that mankind has is that we don't live forever. Have you noticed? I mean, there is an absolute guarantee. One out of one people in this room are going to die eventually. One out of one. There's never been anybody that's gotten off of this planet without dying. You say, oh, I know there's a couple examples in the New Testament. You say, what about Jesus? But before he rose again, he died. It's the greatest problem that we have. You said, I have other problems, Pastor Mike. Well, name it. Well, what if I lose my job? And then what? And then they kick me out of my house. And then what? And then I starve. And then what? And then I die. And then I go to be with Jesus. You see what I mean? At the end of that, my biggest problem is death. Well, what if people don't like me? And then what? And then they attack me. And then what? And then they kill me. At the end of it, the greatest fear that we have is death. And the gospel story this morning of resurrection life, it conquers the biggest problem that we have as human beings, is that all of us are facing mortality someday. In Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about Jesus coming into the world to deal with that very problem. He says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might free all those who all their lives were held by slavery by their fear of death. Are you afraid of death today? You know, I find it's an interesting statistic. More people are afraid of public speaking than they are of dying, which means more people would rather die than do what I'm doing up here today. I'm not one of those people. I would rather preach than eat. And if you look at me, you know that's saying a lot. But I love preaching, but most people would rather, they would rather be the guest of honor at their own funeral than speak at it. But there is a setting us free from all of that fear that comes because Jesus conquered the biggest problem of all. I thought it was interesting, too, that this isn't just something that started with the Bible. There is an ancient epic poem that they found from the ancient culture of Babylon. It's written on 11 stone tablets in old Akkadian and cuneiform. And they've translated it now, and you can read this old story, older than Beowulf, older than anything even written in the Bible. The oldest parts come from about 2600 B.C., and it's an epic story about a guy named Gilgamesh and his friend Enkidu. It just is a great, it's like this mythological story about these two guys, and they go and kill this giant monster, and they have all these exploits. Somewhere around the end of tablet number 9, Enkidu dies. And the rest of tablet 9 and 10 in the story of Gilgamesh is Gilgamesh wandering from place to place to try to solve the problem of death. I thought that was fascinating when I read it. The major theme of this whole story is we're all going to die, and what are we going to do about it? And so he travels to the tavern keeper, whose name is Siduru, and then the ferryman Urshanabi, and then Utanapishtim, the faraway. That's one of his ancestors that he thinks has the key. But my favorite line is, he says, I'm going to die. Am I not like Enkidu? Deep sadness penetrates my core. I feared death, and now I roam the wilderness. I just thought, it's amazing to me, one of the very first things that any human being ever put down on stone, telling a story to somebody else, is, are you like me? Are you afraid of death too? Isn't this something that we've all dealt with? The story of Jesus comes at the very core. And imagine being his disciples when the one who was supposed to come and bring hope to Israel, now the Romans took him and put him on a cross and murdered him right there in front of their eyes. And even Jesus, the Savior of the world now, has been conquered by death. And then the story completely flips upside down, because the story didn't end with his death. It ended with his resurrection. And so the resurrection of Jesus, it conquered death once and for all. Think about it, friends. This one event in human history has changed the whole rest of it. The world will never be the same because of what happened through Jesus Christ. And if he removed death, then he's removed fear. So what do you have to be afraid of today? Anybody anxious today? You don't have to raise your hand. We just did a whole long series about anxiety, about depression, about phobias. And I'm not even going to talk about any of those things today because I just want to talk about life. But you know why we have those things? It's because we're afraid. It's because we're afraid of what's going to happen. We're afraid of the unknown. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, would you read it with me? And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed in victory. How many know that Resurrection Sunday reminds us that death itself has been swallowed up in sweet victory? Amen. It's that fear. I don't know if you're like me and keep checking up on the news of what's happening in Ukraine. It's a scary time for those people. There are a lot of mamas and children and dads that are displaced and without a home. And could you just imagine? It reminds us of scenes of World War II. People hiding in bomb shelters, and then they're not even safe in those bomb shelters. And in the midst of all of the rubble and all of the killing and all of the death, we've seen some of the most amazing examples of people rising up in the face of their fear and just being brave. You know, the president, Volodymyr Zelensky, you know, before he got elected president of Ukraine, he was a comedian. A comedian. Molly and I, by the way, have a little theory. It's the reason he's so good at talking and thinking on his feet is because he's a comedian. Is they know how to improvise, and they know the moment, and they know about timing. And so they know it's important little phrases, like when our president called him and he says, we can evacuate you if you want to. And he says, I don't need a ride. He says, I need weapons. He goes, I don't want to get out of here. I want to stay and fight. Then there's this warship that got around that little island off the coast, and they said, Snake Island, give up right now because we are a Russian warship, and if you don't, we're going to bomb you. And then those guys, well, we won't talk about what they said. My mom's come at second service. She would wash my mouth out with soap. But it was super brave. It was awesome. It's on T-shirts in the Ukraine now because it's such a favorite. They have postage stamps with that phrase, and I won't even show you what's on the picture. But they have postage stamps of that phrase that people are lining up for 2 hours in Ukraine to get the postage stamp with that phrase. Did you hear the latest news? Just about 3 days ago, the Ukrainians had built a cruise missile and that could be launched from a truck. And out of Odessa, they fired two of these cruise missiles and hit that battleship. That battleship is called the Moscow. That's its name. It's the flagship of the Black Sea Fleet. It's the flagship. That class of battleships is named after it. And they hit it, and then it caught fire. And then they said, well, we don't know what caused the fire, but we're going to try to get back to port. And on their way back, that boat sank. It's now at the bottom of the Black Sea. Did you know that? That ship that came around those 13 guys, and we don't know what happened to them. At first, we thought they were killed, and now we think that they just got captured. And by the way, if you're like me and you have a heart for the Russian soldiers too, most of them got evacuated off of the boat. It's the ship that sank to the bottom. But I thought, what a great symbol. I said, Lord, if those guys can do it, why can't we do it? Nobody's firing at us. What do we have to be afraid about today? The greatest fear that we have, the greatest threat is death. And Jesus took a torpedo and sunk it to the bottom of the ocean. He took it away. We don't have to fear what the future holds anymore because he has the whole thing in his hands. Anybody say amen? What a wonderful gift. If he had done nothing else, if the rest of my life is terrible, if the rest of my life I live in poverty, if the rest of my life people come up and just slap me in the face like I'm at the Academy Awards every day, if all I get every morning when I wake up is just a kick in the head with a logger's boot, because of what Jesus did for me, when I get there, I'm just going to fall on my face and worship him. I'm just going to say, thank you so much. You took away the greatest fear of my life. And so guess what? Not only has Jesus taken care of our future, but because of that, it changes our present as well. And so it's not just for something that someday, like I said, the first three gospels, we call them the synoptics. They kind of emphasize the part of eternal life that's something we inherit someday. But the Gospel John talks about it as being something that is for today. When Jesus talks about eternal life, it's something not just for someday, it's something for now, here today. And what an amazing truth it is that the God who created everything, time and space, matter and energy, the Bible says, and God spoke and it was created. In the beginning, he created heaven and earth. You know, Einstein had that theory. 100 years ago, Einstein noticed that time and space were the same thing, and that the universe was expanding, and he was thinking about things he didn't even know how to explain. He said, but I'm probably wrong, because that would mean at one point that everything came from a single point, and that's just not true. Come to find out, Einstein's greatest mistake was that he thought he made a mistake. Now most scientists would universally agree that everything came from a single point. That it hasn't just been floating there forever. And because time and space are the same thing, at one point, smaller than an atom, the whole universe fit inside that. I know it might have been many, many years since you took a science class, but that's what they'll teach you if you go there. It all came from one point. They call it the Big Bang, which is bang, and it was created. I call it Genesis 1-1. To me, it's like the little point between the one and the one. Right there, that's where the Big Bang happened. God spoke and bang, it happened. And he created all of those things. Now imagine, the God that created all that, do you think he can enter into that? And so Jesus being born into this world was God the Creator coming, entering into time and space. I used to say something like this, well, God can see everything because he's outside of time and space. I've come to modify that. He's not outside of it. He came into it. He transcends it, but he also comes into our life and he changes it. The eternal God has changed time and space forever. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 16. He says, very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. That word has, that verb, has eternal life. It's present tense in the Greek. That means it's not just something that's coming, but it's something that we already have. Anyone who believes has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Has crossed over, that's called the perfect tense. That means it's something that happened and it's still in effect. That it's still, and it's done. We're not waiting for it someday, but we have crossed over from life to death. There's a part of that eternity that we begin to experience right now here in this life. It's not just something that we wait for someday. Oh man, poor miserable Christians that live their entire life in sadness and grief because they think if I could just make it to the end, I'll be okay. Friends, God's got good things in store for you today. Didn't you hear the little kids? God is good all the time. Not just in the future. If he's good all the time, he's good today. Amen? He is good today. I read stories about some early Pentecostals and some other denominations at the turn of the century. It was really, every turn of the century, by the way, has been kind of a time for millennials. I'll get it better second service. Don't worry. This is just my rehearsal. For the first time in 2 years, I'm going to have to do this twice. But millennialism was a big deal. That means people trying to predict the future and naming the date when Jesus is going to return and the whole world is going to end. And so there were these Christians that followed after some of these prophets and say, we know the date and the hour. It's at 8 o'clock on this certain day. They all got rid of all their stuff. They sold all of their property and they put on white robes and they went up onto the hill and they just stood there. And stood there. And stood, and it didn't happen. So they all went home and they said, great, now where are we going to live? And then the leader got up and said, oh, I was off by a year. It's next year. And they went and did the same thing. And guess what? People are still selling books about that stuff, that we're supposed to look off into the future. Friends, whatever happens in the future, I'm ready for anything God wants to do. But all I know is this. There's an old phrase that I was taught when I was growing up. I never want to be so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. That there is a blessing for someday. I'm not worried about it. But God has a blessing that begins right now here in this life. Life everlasting changes the life that we live right now. Do you know John 3:16? Come on, Sunday school kids. Anybody know John 3:16? Once again, if you don't have any memory verses, start with this one. Start with this one. And I have to read it in the old King Jimmy because it just doesn't sound right in anything else. And if you've never fallen in love with the King James, go back and listen to last Wednesday night's teaching because I give you lots of reasons to fall in love with it again. Would you just read it with me? Some of you can declare it from heart. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I like this. My NIV, which is my default version, which I also love, it says that shall not perish, but have eternal life. And it's not wrong, but it's a little tricky. Because when modern day people, when I say eternity, I said, how long does eternity last? Then people says, well, that's just a silly question. It lasts for infinity in both directions. When we think of eternity, we think of infinity. That's just how our brains are. But that word infinity wasn't in the Hebrew language. When they talked about something being everlasting, that meant it's not going to end. I know. You say, that's the same thing, Pastor Mike. It's not. It's not exactly. In other words, it's not emphasizing the time of eternity, but it's emphasizing the fact that it doesn't quit. It doesn't stop. It's perpetual. It keeps going. And so sometimes when they used that word everlasting, it was something that... So now the Greeks had more of an idea that eternity was something that where time stopped and time didn't exist. That was Plato. That was outside of time. Hebrews didn't think like that. When Jesus is talking about inherited eternal life, he's not just talking about some fiction or off in the distance where time disappears. He's talking about something that begins right now here and it's never going to stop. That life that we have in him, it impacts this world. I know it seems like I'm talking about theoretical stuff, but I'm not. I'm talking about something very real. The life that we have in Christ that impacts this world. Ironically, Molly and I were watching a movie last night. I think one of the kids started it and we finished it. But it's the last of the Avengers movies. Not my favorite because, well, I won't tell you how it ends, but somebody dies. And my favorite character in the whole thing dies at the end of it. I watched it again last night, and no, I'm not going to show a clip because it would take too long, the clip to encapsulate it. This movie's 3 hours long, and it's hard to capture the whole thing. Let me just tell you, at the very end, things are changed because they find a time machine. That doesn't exist, by the way. But they find a time machine, and they go back and undo what the villain does. And as I was watching this last night, I was just really amazed because I knew already the passage that I was going to preach on. And I was amazed at how very biblical this story was. I said, you're kidding me. Wait a second. So the hero of the story comes back to life and undoes the snap that the villain... Oh, nerds, what's the villain's name? His name is Thanos. Do you know what the word in that Greek passage that talks about death? Do you know what the Bible word for death is? Thanatos. It's where it comes from. And so death, just like that, got rid of half of the population. The heroes go back, resurrect everybody. I know. Resurrect everybody. And then finally at the end, he goes to re-snap his fingers and all of the jewels have been stolen out of this magical gauntlet with the infinity stones. And some of you have no idea what I'm talking about right now. And then it pans over and he says, I am, because this is what he said, I am inevitable. And he snaps his finger. What's he talking about? Because death is inevitable. None of us escape it. And then we pan over and Iron Man has the gauntlet with all his... Actually, he just has the stones. And his answer back is what? I am Iron Man. And then he snaps his fingers and death disappears and all of it goes away. And I just thought, man, what a great ending. And then, by the way, sadly, he dies at the end of it, just like somebody else in a great story. And I'm just hoping maybe he comes back. I don't know. He's not going to. I'm watching this movie and I'm just said, wow, because it isn't lost, by the way. George Lucas will flat out tell you a lot of Star Wars. Same with J.R. Tolkien with The Lord of the Rings. Same with these movies. They borrow some of the great themes from the Bible because of how powerful the Bible is. And I just thought to myself, here is a fictitious story. Sorry, kids. About characters that don't exist, superheroes that don't exist, about some guy with just the snap of a finger changes the whole world and saves everybody's life. And I just said, but I know a story even better than that, and it's not a fiction. It's about a very real person that not with the snap of his fingers, but with his death on a cross, was nailed to a cross and gave up his own life so that you and I could be set free. And then I just thought, think, not only half of the world today, but throughout 2,000 years, all of those billions and billions of people whose lives have been changed because of the one single act of Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. What an amazing Savior we worship. Amen? And it's not a fiction. It's a truth. It's a historical fact. And the world can copy it, and the world can try to make it something that it's not. All I can tell you today is that Jesus has changed my life. Has he changed yours? It's made all the difference in the world. And so today, I want to just end, and I'm going to invite Abby this morning. Are you going to share a song with us today? Huh? Yeah. You better say yeah, because you're going to. So if you're not, you better make one up pretty quick, because... The last thing is just life to the fullest. Now that death has been conquered, my question is, how will we live our life? In John chapter 10, verse 10, says, Jesus says, the thief has come. Would you say it with me? The thief has come only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it how? To the full, to the full. I had one of my kids come, was in the car, and they asked me the other day, says, Dad, do you really believe that stuff about God and about heaven and all that? I said, absolutely. I wouldn't teach it if I didn't believe it. And he says, but how do you know for sure? I mean, who could ever really know about the future, about the afterlife? And he's a smart kid. And he said, and what if you're wrong? And I said, I got that one covered too. I said, I don't think I'm wrong. I believe it. And I've got some thousands of years of really strong evidence for it. I've been around too many people that were on their deathbed to even doubt it for a moment. But I'll tell you this, that I got it covered. There is, how many of you ever heard of Pascal's wager? So Blaise Pascal was a French mathematician and a philosopher. And he taught a lot about geometry, but he also talked about philosophy. And he talked about religion. And he was faced with that question. He says, well, how can you know? Nobody can see on the other side. I mean, we know what the Bible says, and we know the testimony of believers. But how do we know what's on the other side? And he says, as far as I can tell, he says, it's a coin flip. Either it's true or it's not. There's no other option. It's either true or it's not. And so it's a coin flip, 50-50. Which one are you going to bet on? And he says, just imagine this. What if I bet my entire life that there's no such thing as God and there's no such thing as an afterlife. And I bet on that. And so I live my whole life selfishly. I live my whole life rejecting everything that God says. I live my whole life without faith, without love. I just do it all for myself, and I just figure this all that is just happiness in this life. And then I get to the other side and I find out I was wrong. He says, now what if I flip the other way and I bet my whole life that God is real and that his word is real? And I live my entire life by the principles of the word of God. All it's done is it's made me a better husband. It's made me a better father. It's taught me how to raise my children. It's taught me how to be a faithful employee. It's taught me how to be generous to people when they're in need. It's taught me how to be forgiving. It's taught me how to be humble. It's taught me all of those things. And I got to tell you, friends, if you ever see anything good in me, it's all because of Jesus in my life. All of it. The Holy Spirit confronts me every time I get a bad attitude or I get selfish or I get greedy. It has taught me how to live the kind of life that produces fruit. And so what if I get to the end and it's just a big sleep? The only thing I've lost is I've lived the best possible life I could live. Are you with me? That's called the Cook corollary to Pascal's wager. It's called hedging my bets. I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. I think a lot of you are convinced of it too. There is something in store for those that are faithful and love him. Amen? There is something in store. But it's not only for that life, but it's for this life too. Amen? Would you pray with me for a moment? And would you bow your heads just for a moment of privacy? And Lord Jesus, we just thank you today for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us, that you have made us your children. Lord, that you've given us a hope and a future, that you speak truth to us. We thank you that you're the resurrection and the life. Can I just ask you, friend, if there's anybody here today that needs to just recommit their life to the Lord? Maybe you've done it a while ago. Maybe you've just kind of drifted away. Maybe you've never taken this step to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You can know when your head hits the pillow today. You can have full confidence of what your future holds, no matter how long this life lasts. And it doesn't matter to him, by the way, if you said this prayer before and you just need to tell him, Father, I just need to come back to you today. I need you in my life today. This is what I've been missing. In either case, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if that's you today, would you just look up at me for a moment? Just say, Pastor Mike, I see you guys back there. Praise God for you today. So glad you came. I see you, little brother. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We just love you so much. Hallelujah. Praise your mighty name. Well, friends, if you're all right doing this, would you just reach out and grab somebody's hand next to you today for a moment? Would you just pray with me? The Bible says that it's with your heart that you believe and your mouth that you confess and are saved. So just pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. I give you my life today. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Would you just praise him? I just welcome the Olson families as they just minister to us today before we go.
See my hands, look at my feet. It's okay if it's hard to believe. I have faith you will do greater things. It's my time to go, but before I leave, go tell the world about me. I was dead, but now I live. I've got to go now. I was dead, but now I live.
Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? And I just pray, Father, I just pray for your blessings upon every family. Lord, help us to have a great time being together, celebrating your life. And we just thank you, Lord, for who you are in us. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen. Happy Easter. Have a wonderful day.